Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and worship you. We do take time especially to thank you for our fathers. We know they're not perfect, and yet you saw fit to grant them to us, even to use them in some way to show us the greater picture of how you are our Heavenly Father, even in many ways how we as fathers fail. We know that as our Heavenly Father, you will never fail us, that you are the one who loves us, who cares for us, who provides and protects us. And may we consider the wonderful truth that comes in knowing you as our Heavenly Father. And because of that, may we take every opportunity to be a blessing and encouragement to our earthly fathers and even those who are spiritual fathers to us, who have invested in our lives and who have shown that care and that heart to teach and to be an example. God, this morning as we look at just what it means to be stewards of time, may we consider just what it means to look at all of life from your vantage point and what you have called us to do with the time that you have given to us. May we be reminded that it ultimately is not our time, it is your time that you grant to us, and that we have the responsibility as well as the privilege to use that time for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. So guide and direct us as we look at that today, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a youth pastor, there was a group called DC Talk. Some of you might not know them. Some of you might know Toby Mack. He was originally part of that. And there are times once in a while with my girls, I just randomly remember lines from songs. I don't remember the whole song. I just remember lines of songs. And last week I told you the one line I remember was money, 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 and that was it. I didn't remember anything else. And they told me who wrote that song. And a couple times, the phrase, time is ticking away. And I'll just say that over. Time is ticking away. Time is tick, 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 ticking. And then the girls would look and go, what are you saying? Like, where are these songs coming from? Well, they're coming from the 80s and 90s. And But I remember that song because it was something that just sort of stuck in my mind in the great reality of time. Even as we sit here, time is ticking. Every second that goes by, every minute that goes by, every hour that goes by, every day that goes by is something that we all equally receive. Now, you know, when we think about the whole idea of resources in life, we think about like things like money, possessions, jobs, positions, and I don't know about you, but I think many folks wrestle with this idea of it doesn't seem fair that some resources have been distributed in such a way that some people have much and some people don't have as much, right? There are some people who have a lot more money than others. Some don't seem to have as much. Some have bigger and nicer homes, and some live in an 800-foot square apartment. There are those who have nicer cars, and there are those who have to drive, you know, some really old, junky car. And we look at all of life in that way, and we debate, how is it fair that I only have what I have, and it seems like others have so much? Well, if there's one thing that levels the playing field, it's the fact that there's no one on earth that has more than 24 hours a day or less than 24 hours a day. We all get 24 hours a day. Now, I don't know about you, I've done this often. Sometimes you find yourself so busy that you say something like this: there aren't enough hours in the day to get things done, right? Does it seem like that sometimes when you have a whole lot of stuff on your plate and you're like, I need more time? But the thing is, you're never going to get more time than you already have. We all get the same amount of time. Now, how we use our time, that really is the big question. whether we really think about it or not, we tend to allocate our time based on what we think our needs. Now, for sure, there are some necessary needs. What do we need to do? If there's at least a few things during the day we need to do, what do we need to do? Eat, right? We need to eat at least something. Now, some of us do a lot more eating than others, but, you know, we need to eat at least something. What else? Was that? Sleep. Okay, sleep is necessary. Yes, I agree. Sleep. I thought I heard Krispy Kreme, but that's my hearing maybe. What else? Is that it? Work. Okay. Some of us need to work, right? Some of us need to provide for the family. Anything else necessary? Yes, using the restroom. That is necessary. Right? And as you get older, you'll find out how urgent that necessary aspect comes in, right? Now, there are certain things that we seem to allocate a lot of time toward, but are they really necessary? Now, I'm not here to instill guilt on you today. I will ask you, though, to reflect a little bit. What do you do with the time that you've been given each day? I think we know that there are certain things we should do, but we don't do. And then there are things that we don't do that we should do, and we'll sometimes get to that point where we'll do or don't do because we feel guilty or maybe we want to escape some sort of consequence. But if we just take some time to look at this whole concept of stewardship. Time is a resource that all of us equally receive, but it is one resource that will be gone and you'll never get it back. Each second that goes by is a second that we'll never get back. Each minute that goes by. You can't go back in time. You know, as much as we would like the movie Back to the Future happen, we see the disastrous consequences when you mess with the space-time continuum. Or maybe that movie's just too old for you. Now, is the goal in life to try to maximize what I can do within 24 hours each day? We have 1,440 minutes. So do we set up a spreadsheet and list all those minutes and say, what am I going to do with each minute? Now, there are some, I think, type A folks here that you might do something similar to that. I don't know about every minute. That'd be kind of crazy. There might be someone who does that. I don't know. Where you actually plan every minute of the day. And if even 1 minute goes off, your life is ruined. It's like a domino effect, right? 1 minute goes off, and then it throws off the whole schedule, and you say, life is over. Okay, that's a sad way to live, in case you do that. Well, we can take it even farther. There are 86,400 seconds that we have each day. So each second, like right now, bam, 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 I'm losing time. Like, what are you doing? Like, say something worthwhile. You're wasting my time. I mean, that's how you might think. Have you ever thought that way when you were talking with somebody? When they're like, yap, 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 and you're like, oh my goodness. They are just wasting time. My time. Or you might even go to a movie. Like maybe you saw Incredibles 2. Wasn't it great? You know what happens? Well, actually, I don't know what happened. I didn't see it. But I know you're all scared that I'm going to say something. But don't worry, I didn't see it. But you know, you sit there during a movie and time is ticking away. And for some of us, we're like, it was only 2.5 hours long. Like for a movie, it's okay to spend 2.5 hours watching a movie. But imagine if we said we're going to have a 2.5 hour sermon. You'd be like, oh, you're killing me. You're taking precious time away from my life. Now, I think for some of us, these seconds do matter. How do we know that? Have you ever ran a red light just so that you could save a few moments to get to your destination? Or it's more like other people do that, right? And we go, how dare they? They are endangering everyone else just for the sake of saving a few moments to get to their destination. I mean, is it really worth 1,000 seconds by cutting someone off so that you could get to your destination? And we might be quick to criticize someone else for doing that, but how many times are we doing other things so that we could save time? Because our time is so precious to us, or so we think. I don't know if the exact use of every second or minute is so much the issue. I think the question really is, why are we doing what we're doing with the time that we have? Could it be that we waste time not just because we are not doing something worthwhile with our time, but maybe we are wasting time doing things that don't have a clear purpose to glorify God? You know, sometimes people are really uptight about how certain time gets allocated to different things. And do you realize that throughout all of history, there are certain things that just ring true? There's a time for everything. In fact, when you read through, especially the Old Testament, the use of the word or concept of time often is accompanied with the idea of it is appointed. God appointed this time. It was the Lord's appointed time. And so the use of time is not so much just a matter of measurement, but there's an issue of purpose. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this is probably the classic passage that you will hear often in reference to time. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, there's an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, Solomon was the one who wrote this. He was supposed to be the wisest man who ever lived. And one thing you have to ask, if you look at how he lived his life, did he really use his time well, given that he was the wisest man who lived? I mean, we think about all the things that he did. He did some really wonderful things, for sure. But he also did things like he married 1,000 women. Do you think that took some time? I mean, I would think about that sometimes, and I would ask questions like, did he say goodnight to all of them? I mean, even to say goodnight to all of them, wouldn't that have taken a lot of time? Or did he have quality time with each of those wives and concubines? Not only that, he built palaces for them. I mean, he built a temple. He built his own palace. It took years to do that. So there was a lot of time going into what he did. And then when he looks back at the end of his life and he writes these words in Ecclesiastes, you wonder, what did it take for him to get some perspective? You know, I think one of the things that when we're younger is we would like to think we know what we're doing with our time. So ask yourself in the past week, what did you do with the 7 days that you had? The 24 hours from each day? The 60 minutes to each hour? What did you do with that time? And did you look at that time as a stewardship that is actually not your time, but God's? Last week we looked at money, and we understand that all things come from God. It's really God's money. We even pray to that end when we talk about offering. How are we using it for God-honoring purposes? But if there's something that's even more telling about how we view the central principles of our life, it's got to be, how do we glorify God through our use of time? Now, I know some of you probably think, well, Pastor John's going to make us feel guilty if we play like video games or watch movies or have fun. Well, you know, if you go back to Ecclesiastes 3, even Solomon says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance.
You know, so if you want to, you know, do Just Dance or something like that, yeah, right there, biblical support. There's a time to dance. I could say there's a time to dance. No, I don't know, you know, but I think it's okay to have fun, rest, recreation. But I do want to challenge you and ask, do you go to God's Word when you consider how do you view the issue of time? In fact, when we look at all the commands given in Scripture, do you see them in the context of the fact that God has appointed for you to take the life that you've been given and use it a certain way? We've been given a calling as God's people to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we are especially to live in a way that is different from the world. We are to be a contrast to the world in how we use our time. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Turn there. I'm going to read it to you. And we'll walk through this passage as kind of a framework in how we are to be stewards of time. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's start off with being careful. Be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, there's something about viewing life with this image of walking that provides perspective. We are to walk the Christian walk. Now, I think I've done this before. As you go about your day, you are walking, right? You are walking to get to where you need to go. And when you're little, you know, you're still learning how to walk, so your walking ability is limited. But as you grow in your ability to walk, you're able to get to places. But some people have, like, very unique walks, right? The style of how they walk. You know, some people kind of reflect the character of the way they walk. You know, they're kind of like, yeah. And you can tell they're confident. You know, they're not worried about what people think. They're just walking around. They're like, hey, what's up? Yeah. You know, so, and some people kind of seem to walk a bit timidly. You know, they don't like to look up. They're afraid people might think they're weird or something. I think I've shared before, when I used to walk with my dad side by side, I think Angela pointed out, you guys walk the very same way. I'm not sure what that looks like because I've never seen myself, you know, walk from behind. But there's a certain uniqueness to it. In other words, how you walk represents something about you. Christians are called to be careful. In other words, you are to give attention. You should observe how you live your life, to be prudent. That kind of provides a big picture perspective to say, how do I use my time? Do I carefully consider how I'm using it in such a way that shows that my walk is wise, not unwise? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, that's one of the things that, especially when you're in the role of discipling someone, and you're hopefully spiritually more mature and you're older, and you look at someone younger and you see how they walk their spiritual life. And I've done this many times where I'll say, hey, bud, you need to get your act together. And they're like, what? What am I doing? I go, you're wasting your time doing certain things. Yeah, and I can tell. A lot of times guys will be like, who's this old guy to tell me what to do? He's no fun. Like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Some won't necessarily say that, but I could feel that oozing from them. Why? Because there's a certain feel. It's kind of like, hey, I know what I'm doing. You're old. Just go back to reading your books, old man. And, you know, you get to watch kind of how they live. And as they then trip and fall, and, you know, there are times where you just want to say, I told you. But, you know, you don't want to say that because then they'll get mad at you. But you're like, well, I'm here to help you. And if you want to walk through this, why you struggled, it might be because you didn't consider wisdom. wisdom. You thought what was expedient. You also thought what was self-serving, but you didn't consider the impact of your decisions. Do you realize that how you walk the Christian life really represents who you stand for? Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How we walk should reflect newness of life that's found in being buried and raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our life is to be characterized by the good works which God ordained for us. Are we walking in that way? Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, here's one good way to kind of do a check on yourself to see, am I walking in a way that honors God? Well, what kind of character do you reveal in your walk? Is it humble? Is it gentle? Is it patient? Do you show tolerance for others in love? Are you diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Now think about this. When you fail to be humble and gentle and patient, that you don't show tolerance towards others in love, that you're not diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you know how much time gets lost because of that? Especially when you have conflicts, broken relationships. And we're talking about amongst Christians. Are you walking in such a way that reflects the worthiness of following Christ? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So if we were to take that imagery of walking, and as you watch each other walk around, when you're walking around, does the message that come across as people see you walk, do they see you walking in the love of Christ? I think for some people it's hard to see that because there's not a whole lot of love flowing. If there's anything, there's a lot of people who walk in self-love. You can tell because all their life is about themselves. That's all they're talking about. That's all they're pursuing. That's all they care to talk about with someone else. They're walking in selfishness as opposed to the love of Christ. I mean, think about it. As you literally walk towards someone, as you're walking to engage in someone else's life, do they see the love of Christ walking toward them? There's something about how we walk that should stand out. Go to Ephesians 5:7. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We are to walk in a way that is characterized by light, not darkness. We used to walk in darkness. When you didn't know Christ, you walked in darkness. But now that you are in Christ, it says you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, truth. Jump over to Galatians 5:16. Says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, you struggle with the temptations of the flesh. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in your own power, it's so easy to give in. But it's a battle. If you see, it goes on, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And notice how it ends this section. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, think about how you look at life. I mean, if you look at our world, everything about walking in the flesh is what characterizes the world. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes. There's a price to pay when you don't walk in the Spirit. And you literally lose time because of it. There are two ways you can walk. Walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Your character and behavior will reflect which way you are walking. You see, if you're walking the Spirit, you'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit. This is one of the things that's so challenging when I have to do some mediating in conflict resolution. And I think that's kind of like the thing that really takes so much of my time. You're behind the scenes. You're trying to help people resolve conflicts. And what you hear, and these are from people who say they're Christians, they don't seem to talk in such a way that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit. But they do seem to talk like they're walking in the flesh. There's a lot of anger, bitterness. There's envying, challenging. I mean, there all the things that you look very clearly here in Galatians 5. And you see it and you go, how is it that someone who says that they're a Christian can justify these kind of attitudes? And not only that, extend that in not seeking to pursue peace and reconciliation and repentance. How do we do that? I mean, in effect, what we're saying is, you know what? I don't care how much time gets wasted in allowing sin to reign. It's such a sad thing. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You know, that was a big deal. I mean, if you really want to think about the whole issue of discipleship, is setting a pattern for others to follow, pointing them to Christ. Not only in terms of reading a book, going through some program, but it's in showing what are the kind of hard attitudes to have. How do you apply God's truth, especially in the context of working through relationships in varying degrees? So he says, walk according to the pattern you have in us. But then he says this, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You see, this is how you know someone's not walking with Christ, that they are, their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. We are not called to use our lives setting them on earthly things. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You know, implied in this context, this is what's really sad. There are those that who say that they are Christians at some point, but ultimately reveal that they're not, because you see how they walk. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Instead of being children of Christ, they're enemies of Christ. It's the most tragic thing to see happen. I mean, I can tell you as a pastor, that is the most tragic thing in watching a church family. When you have people say they come to know Christ, say they make a decision for Christ, they even become members in the church, and they all participate in the life of the body, and at some point they throw it all out, and then you see how they live. They walk in such a way that shows their appetite is their God. They glory in the things that are shameful, and they set their mind on earthly things. You see, we have been given the time that we have. It has been specifically appointed to live out as citizens of heaven if you say you're a child of God. Go to Colossians 1, 9. And this is one of those prayers that Paul gives, and it's a great prayer that we should be praying for one another. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, this idea of walking is a very powerful picture. Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, here Paul says, to please him in all respects. All respects. Do we consider how we use our time by saying, God, are you pleased in this respect? Like how I conduct myself at school, how I conduct myself at work, how I'm driving on the streets of LA. That's always the test. I was at LAX yesterday, picking up Angela and Joyce from the airport, and I hate LAX. There is a place to hate. I hate LAX because people are crazy there. They don't care. They don't signal. They don't care if you're a small car, big car. They just want to go where they're going to go. So they just cut out, and I have to confess, I honked at someone. Because they just stopped. They're supposed to turn left, so they went halfway into the lane, and they pulled back out this way, and they went this way. And I'm like, make up your mind. And they just stopped. And I'm like, do you know how many cars are back here? And this all happened within about 2-3 seconds of thinking. That's how fast you can think when you're not very happy, right? And then, I confessed, I honked when I picked them up. Because sometimes the circumstances around you drive you crazy, don't they? But we are not excused. It says here, we are to please God in all respects, that we are to bear fruit in every good work. We are to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. You know, there's one thing that you're never going to be wasting your time, and that is to increase in your knowledge of God. Why? Because that's going to tell you how you should live. How you should use your time. In fact, our spiritual walk should be characterized by a strengthening of spiritual power by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the only way that you can actually do this. You can't do it in your own power. And it will be, in a sense, confirmed when you reveal steadfastness, patience, and the joyful giving of thanks. That is how you know you're walking in a way that is worthy. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is a wonderful picture that Paul provides. He says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Why did they do this? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So what Paul says is this, you know what? I treated you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I treated you I exhorted, encouraged, implored you as one would a father with his own children. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, parents, think about this. All that time, all that energy, like moms, when you were nursing your baby, and that took time. And dads, like you're trying to teach maybe your kid how to throw a baseball, you know? And they're like, somehow they throw it in ways that you can't even imagine how people could throw it, right? Like they throw it backwards. And you're like, how did you do that? That's not the way you do it. So you have to be patient. You're trying to teach them the right way to live. You want to teach them the right way to think. And so you're investing all this time. And sometimes you wonder, is it ever going to amount to anything? Because think about it. I mean, we are all there. Did you appreciate what your mother and father tried to teach you? No, we didn't. A lot of times when we're kids, we have such terrible attitudes. Like mom or dad might say, you know what, clean up your room. And in your mind, you're like, whatever. I don't need to do that. You know, and then you find like rodents and cockroaches and stuff growing, mold. And you're like, where did this come from? Well, that's what happens when you don't clean up your room for like 5 years. And you leave pizza when I was a youth pastor, I found food in the kids' like dressers and things like that. They're like, leaving food. Like, that's so gross. I go, do you know your parents are trying to save you from plague? Take some time just to consider. They're looking out for you. Especially when parents are trying to teach their kids, watch how you treat other people. Right? That's always like the sharing issue. That's always hard. Share your toys. Share your snacks. Share everything. Sharing is caring. And you're like, no, it's not. Sharing means I have to give up something. You see, as parents, we wrestle with trying to teach our children. You have to not walk that way. That is the wrong way, the foolish way, the worldly way. But I want you to walk in the right way, the God-honoring way. And it just takes time. But that's the goal of ministry. And I appreciate that Paul gives that imagery of a nursing mother, of an exhorting father. And you see the picture of it takes time so that you would walk in a certain way. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So you don't just settle for walking a certain way. You have to learn to excel in walking that way. And then he goes on to talk about purity and sanctification. That this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We are called to walk in a way that pleases God by living a sanctified life. 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, this is one of the things that I think is such a challenging thing for me as a pastor. And 1 John goes on to talk about loving your brother as one of the biggest evidences of you knowing Christ. If you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, listen, it says, we have fellowship with one another. You know what enables us to truly have fellowship? When we walk in the light. When you break fellowship, when you refuse fellowship, you lie. And you do not practice the truth. It matters how you walk. 1 John 2, 6, the one who says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So here's the primary question that comes out of all this. Am I walking in the same manner as Christ walked? Do I reflect an obedience that shows that I keep his word, that the love of God has been perfected in me, that I am in Christ? So if you say you've come to know Christ, do you walk like him? So going back to Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who are wise in the Lord. You know, if there's one book that you could really look at when it comes to wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. And it'll tell you, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. So conversely, if you don't fear God, you are foolish. You know, if you don't walk in such a way every day, all along the day, every step of the way, every moment of the day, do you consider, do I fear God in what I'm doing with my time? Sorry, that was just the first point. Second point, we'll go through the rest quickly. Make the most of your time. Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The word time here, it's not the kind of time that we measure in minutes and hours. That's the word chronos in the Greek. But instead, it's the word kairos, which goes to the idea of an appointed time. We have been given our life in this sense. It is appointed time from God. It is a limited amount of time. We don't necessarily know how much time we have. But we do know that the time that we are given, it is appointed by God. It has been granted by God. So do you make the most of it? And the idea of making the most is actually the idea of redeeming it. Some translations will say redeeming the time. In other words, it's like you've been given this time, this appointed time. Are you using it in such a way for redemptive purposes? Now, some of us are so driven by our circumstances that we just react to them instead of understanding it is an appointed stewardship. Maybe the greatest picture of this that I could think of is the story of Esther. All right, think about Esther. What was she doing? She was essentially just kind of caught up in a crazy bit of circumstance, right? She's just a Jewish girl. She's orphaned. She's with her cousin, and they have a beauty contest, and she wins. But she doesn't tell anyone that she's a Jew. And so when she becomes the queen, and then Haman comes on the scene, remember wicked Haman? He wants to exterminate all Jews because he hates Mordecai, Esther's cousin, because Mordecai wouldn't bow in front of him. So he wants to exterminate all the Jews. But Mordecai then sends a message to Esther, and Esther 4:14. This is such a key verse to understand. He's telling her, you need to go to the king and appeal on behalf of our people. And then he says this, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And that's the phrase that is often quoted, for such a time as this. Now think about it. Did Esther plan to be queen? No, there's no way. But she got there somehow. But if you have a redemptive perspective to the time that you've been given, this is exactly what Mordecai is saying. This is the appointed time that God has given to you to represent him and his people. You need to say something. You know, and her reply is, I just can't go to the king uninvited. I could die. You didn't just go to the king anytime you wanted. You had to be invited to the throne. And she knows that if he's in a bad mood, I mean, look what he did to the previous queen. Okay, he told her to come. She wouldn't come. So bye-bye, queen. So she says, pray for me. And she then redeems the appointed time by going and appealing to the king. 1 Peter 1:17 says this, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You see, do you fear God given the appointed time that you are here on earth? Then he goes on to this, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We sang that song earlier, right? He has washed us in his blood. Do you understand how important it is to understand what that means, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is through his death on our behalf, the sacrifice of his self, so that we would be saved. You see, that's the only thing that redeems us. We are not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold. So here's where it's such a contradiction then. If you are a Christian who says, I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, why am I living in such a way that says, I have been redeemed by silver and gold and education and a job and all these things? I'm placing all my hope for that to define me as opposed to the blood of Christ. In other words, there are so many Christians who live just like the world. And you're not redeemed by those things. You know, if you see time in reference to God's perspective, then you will understand that there is an appointed sense to it. And we as Christians are to live in light of the redemption we have in Christ. We are to redeem the time in light of the redemption we have received in Christ. We are to make the most of the time. And there's another added point here, for the days are evil. For the days are evil. You know, a lot of us watch the news, and what do? We're like, oh, it's terrible. Everything's terrible. The government's terrible. The world is terrible. The weather's terrible. Everything's terrible. Okay, it is. But you shouldn't be surprised. There are all these evil people. What do we do? Well, first, don't be surprised. I mean, the Bible clearly says that it's going to be like this. 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3:1, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. I mean, you see that it's very clear. There are these times. They have come. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. There are bad times upon us. That's why we need to make the most of our time. I mean, we just can't complain about it. And you can't live in fear of what's going on. You live in the fear of God. Know that we have been given this time. And if we understand our calling, when we are given opportunity, are we going to respond just like Mordecai calls Esther to? Do you understand? For such a time as this, we have been called to represent Christ where we are, wherever we are, whatever relational context we are. Third point, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, we would be foolish if we don't take heed to this important truth. Are you careful how you walk? Are you making the most of your time, knowing that the days are evil? Ecclesiastes 7:17 says this, do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, there's two reasons why people die prematurely. Okay, one is because you're excessively wicked, and two, because you're a fool. Because you do something stupid. Okay, now here's the thing. A lot of young people do this, especially when you're, you know, in school, and someone comes up to you. This happens even in elementary school. Someone will offer you drugs, and you're like, you know what? Cool people take this stuff. And you're like, I want to be cool. So you take it, and you die. Because it was a drug. One thing. You're like, but it looked like Skittles. No, these are bad Skittles. But you can't afford to be foolish. Now, some of us go, well, that's so dumb. I would never do that. No, we do that all the time. You are foolish if you do not consider that to not heed what God says here, when he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming the time. If you don't live according to that, you're a fool. Do not be foolish. Don't do it. You know, as Mr. T said, I pity the fool. Yeah, because it's so dumb. What a waste of life. To do something for one moment of fleeting pleasure or recognition. But you see, people still do this all the time. They'll make one foolish decision and they could die from it. Again, you go back to the book of Proverbs. You contrast the way of wisdom with the way of the fool. If you walk fearing God, it will save you from foolishness. But if you walk in foolishness, you could die. You could die. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." You know how foolish we are if we were to use the time that God has appointed, and instead of living it for His glory, for His kingdom purposes, we waste it. So that's why He says, teach us to number our days. Do you understand what that means? Like, do you consider there's an appointed number of days you've been given? Don't waste them. You know, I was reading something I posted a year ago, this day, for Father's Day, in light of my father. He was in the hospital at the time. He was really suffering, and it was a hard day. And I remember it was so stressful trying to get him to lower his blood pressure so that he'd get admitted to the subacute center. And I just remember it was such a hard day because it was like, if his blood pressure doesn't go down, they're going to send him back to USC Medical Center, and it's just going to be terrible. And it was really stressful. And some of you might remember I posted, "Please pray for my dad's blood pressure to go down under 160. And they did it four times. On the fourth time, it was like, "That's it. We're going to send him back if it doesn't pass." And I think it was between number two and number three time I posted that. And then he got a 158. And I just remember like, "Oh, thank you, God. And thank you for all the people who prayed." I didn't know at that time that there would be only months left. But it gives perspective when you understand that your days are numbered. You don't have forever to do whatever you want. So you don't have time to waste. Number your days. So that, here it says, we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, if there's one thing that we could honor and glorify God with, it is to show that we're walking in His wisdom. That's why He's given it to us. That's why we're sitting here looking to God's word to direct us. Last point, understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will. It says, so then, do not be foolish, Ephesians 5:17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the wise way to live? How do we make the most of our time? Understand the Lord's will. And then walk in it. I mean, this is why we have the precious gift of God's word. This is God's will. Do you understand it? If we don't spend time in this, you're not going to have wisdom. You know, what's really sad is because there's so much information available to us now through the internet, we fill our minds with so much stuff. And a lot of times when you have conversations with people, what it sounds like is it's worldly wisdom that is undergirding your thought process. That's why you make the decisions that you do. Now, it's not to say that everything's horrible. There's useful stuff out there. But do you understand the Lord's will? Psalm 106, verse 3 says, "How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times." And if there's one way you want to measure how you're using your time, do you practice righteousness at all times? Psalm 119, 164, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances." I mean, this is the chapter that focuses on the Word of God. Almost every verse out of 176 verses talks about God's Word in some way. And this verse says, "Seven times a day I praise you." Now, I don't think it's saying you can only praise Him seven times. But the point is, seven times a day I praise you because of your Word. Psalm 113, verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." You know, is that what echoes from your mouth as you consider the time you've been given? Romans 8:18, perspective towards time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, if there's one thing about the concept of time that you should have a greater context, it is the context of eternity. You know, the present time, sometimes it's hard. Have you ever had a bad day and you say, God, this is such a hard day. I'm suffering. Go back to Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, one of the things that I'm very curious about heaven is how is it going to be better? Have you thought about this? Do you really believe heaven's going to be better? Or is it just sort of pie in the sky talk? Or is it really going to be glorious? That the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared. Romans 13:11 says this, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Again, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know the time? Don't live like those who live in the night, who do the deeds of darkness. Live as if it's the day. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, that's one of the big tests is what you do with your time. Do you make provision for the flesh? Do you set yourself up for the path of sin? That's what you're doing. That's what we do, a lot of us, with the time that we have. Instead of making provision to walk in the Spirit, we make provision to walk in the flesh. That's why it says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What else are we to do with our time? Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So you know, if there's one thing you can do with your time, pray. It doesn't mean you close your eyes and, you know, pray like that. But are you constantly praying with an attitude that says, God, I live in light of the fact that I'm in spiritual battle. That's the context of Ephesians 6. That's why I need to pray in the Spirit. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to live in the strength of the Spirit as I am in this spiritual war. Jude 24:25. It's one of those doxologies that kind of sums up and says, this is what should really be the statement of how our life is to be conducted. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. And I want you to take some time to dwell on this thought. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Do you have an eternal perspective when it comes to life? We have a very short window here on this earth. It is an appointed time that God has given to us as a stewardship. Our main concern should not be, is it going to be short or long life? The main concern should be, am I living that life in such a way that glorifies God? You know, there are some Christian brothers and sisters who lived a very short life, but their life was marked by a fear of God, by saying, I'm not going to waste my life living for myself. That was the missionary Jim Elliot. We talked about that last week, right? He is no fool who does not keep what he doesn't invest his life in the things that he can't keep. But instead, he will gain what he'll never lose. He set his mind toward eternity. He died in his mid-20s. We might think, what a waste of a life. No. It's not the amount of years. Some people live 100 years, and that's a waste because they used it all for themselves. And they failed to live with eternity in mind. Maybe for some of you here this morning, you are living your life in a way that contradicts your calling. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We are not to walk as unwise, but as wise. We are to redeem the time. June 17th, 2018. We are here together sharing this time. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to redeem it? Are you going to make the most of it? Are you going to walk wisely? You know, this is what God's word does to really help us gain the right perspective, because we waste time when we are walking in foolishness, when we fear men more than we fear God, and when we want to seek the approval of man more than the approval of God. We waste our lives doing that. And as a result, we are being bad stewards. But thank God, he is a patient, merciful, gracious God. That's why we come and we take communion, to be reminded that apart from Christ, we don't have hope. But because of Christ, we have that hope. And we are reminded that not only has he died for our sins and paid the penalty, he is risen again. He has conquered sin and death. And he calls us to that eternal life to walk in. If you are not a Christian here this morning, you have also been given time, but it is a limited time. And one day you will have to face God and you will be judged because of how you lived your life. Our message to you is this: God is a holy God. He must judge sin. But he is a loving God and a merciful God. That's why he sent Christ to save you from your sins. You have been given this time so that you might repent of your sins and come to him and trust him to save you and to give you that redemptive purpose toward life, that all of life would be lived in such a way that would glorify him. But that only comes through Christ.